The lesson is from Philippians chapter 2 and the first 18 verses. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Amen.
We'll sing again, and while we do so, we'll receive your in terms of our beliefs, etc. And it's on that sort of aspect that I want us to think a little bit tonight, in terms of what we do believe. Some of you may have heard of a gentleman called Robert Cooper. He's an American. And he has actually drawn together in the States a remarkable team of colleagues to study leadership and exceptional leadership. And he's written some significant books. I cannot say I've read them, but I'm just aware that they do exist on this whole topic of leadership. And his teams have been working in places in the States in particular on leadership aspects. Their work has enabled leaders and teams in many industries and fields of work to produce breakthroughs where everyone else has struggled, where industries, where businesses have been failing because of poor leadership. His team have gone in and been able to turn that around, as it were. In his main book on leadership, Robert Cooper credits his grandfather, Hugh Cooper, a minister and a teacher, for the wisdom needed for success. One of the best lessons involved the practice of pausing amid the busyness of life, to contemplate whether we are proceeding in the right way. Cooper writes, "When my grandfather Cooper and I planted trees, he would stop every half hour or so, reaching into his pocket. He would take out a small compass he carried. I always knew what he would say next. Robert, let's stop and get our bearings." And I believe that's important in our Christian lives. There are times when we need just to stop, perhaps be quiet, and just get our bearings. And the turn of the year is often a great opportunity for that. To recognize that this is an opportunity, when others are making New Year's resolutions, for example, we can just reflect and stop and ask ourselves individually, is this the way the Lord is really directing me? Or have I wandered away? It's in a sense recognizing that in the life of the church, we are a covenant people. One of the most boring services that I had to endure as a child was sitting at the beginning of the year in a Methodist covenant service. It was painful. But in latter years, I realized the significance and the importance of that service, of stopping, taking our bearings, and renewing our covenant. Have we got a picture coming up there, Mark? Can we? Is anything coming up? Behind us. Oh, it's on the monitors. That's why I'm confused. Well, if it's been up there all the time, you'll see what it's been saying. No, it hasn't, right. John Smith, well known to all Baptists, yes? John Smith was the pastor, the English pastor, of the first church labeled Baptist. In Amsterdam it was. 1609, for those historians who like to have dates, right? And Smith said this, and I think it's important perhaps to go back to roots and see what people like Smith wrote. "Saw the church as a visible communion of saints where two or three or more saints joined together by covenant with God and themselves for their mutual edification and God's glory. The true form of the visible church is a vow, promise, oath, or covenant betwixt God and the saints." Our early Baptist forefathers thought in covenant form. And recognizing that we need at times to renew our covenant. In a recent document produced by the Baptist Union called Working Together, Seeking the Future, Our Vision for the Future of the Baptist Union, we find these words. "The Union's vision, to grow and nurture healthy communities of missionary disciples in covenant relationship with one another in order to enable them to participate in the mission of God." Missionary disciples in covenant relationship. The word covenant again. The significance again. So looking now at part of the passage of what Miriam read, that first part of the passage, I know we've looked at it in church and Paul's preached on aspects of the church, of it in the church before now, the beginning of Philippians 2. But as we come to the end of that particular passage, that word, the important word therefore occurs, When Paul is at the beginning of that passage described on the nature of Christ Jesus and all that we should acknowledge, that we should be like him, we read these words: "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of light." And you probably say to me, "Hang on a minute, David, that's not what William read." You're right. This is the English Standard Version, which some of you would claim is more accurate than the NIV. Because in the NIV, it talks about shining as lights in the universe. The English Standard Version, I think, is more accurate and is in more in keeping with actually other versions of the Bible, where it speaks about among whom you shine as lights in the world. In fact, the heading in the English Standard Version for this particular passage is this heading that I've got here: Lights in the World. So I simply ask the question tonight: in our covenant relationship with God and with each other, as we think about it and pause for a moment, is our light shining? Is my light shining as effectively throughout 2013 as it has done in times past? Does it shine any brighter? Because Paul is suggesting in this letter to the Philippians that we should shine as lights in the world. Remember what Jesus said in a similar way. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to God your Father who is in heaven. But more importantly, what we notice, what he also said is, and Jesus spoke to them and said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Is our light shining? The first question really is, has the light been turned on? And there's only one person who will turn the light on, and that's Jesus. Has Jesus turned the light on in your life? And is he shining through you? It's a good time to reflect. I mentioned earlier that Miriam and I have been to Stocksfield, saying farewell with the rest of the congregation to Paul Revel as he moves on into his association role. It's his last service this morning. And it was a time of reflection, a time when people reminisced, people reflected over the last 12 years that Paul was involved at Stocksfield. It was a time of seeing some old photographs. There they were up on the screen. You know, thinking, well, you know, I looked a lot younger in those days, sort of thing. We begin to reflect, and that's what we do with, you know, in photographs. The children had all been photographed, and the teacher was trying to persuade them each to buy a copy of the group picture. "Just think," she said, "how nice it will be to look back at it when you're all grown up and say, there's Jennifer, she's a solicitor. And there's Michael, he's a doctor." A small voice from the back of the room rang out, "And there's the teacher, she's dead." When we reflect, we often have to come to those sort of conclusions. But it's good to reflect. And to reflect on the lives and ask simply the question, how bright is my light? And in a spiritual checkup, which we can do at the beginning of a year as we renew our covenant with God and with each other, we think and ask those sort of questions. So I'm going to simply ask tonight, can we get some signs? Are there signs which help us to reflect and see how bright our light is? I'm going to suggest 7 tonight. We're going to go through them quickly, so don't worry. It's not a 3-point sermon tonight, it's a 7-point, and we're going to go through them quickly. And you may say, well, I can think of others. Fine. But since the beginning of the year, I've been looking at these 7, which I wrote down and thought these were the ones for me, in the context of Scripture, the whole of Scripture. Because I believe it's not what I think about Scripture or what I think about the Bible, but what the Bible thinks about me. And as I examine my life in the light of Scripture. So tonight I'm going to be quoting quite a few verses, because these verses give us an indication, I believe, is my light shining as brightly as it should be? 7, the first of the 7. Faithful feet. Do I have faithful feet? Now, as I go through these at the beginning, and I'm not going to do it for them all, so don't worry, we're not going to be here all night. I thought I would personally look at them in 3 ways. By looking in Scripture to find out, first of all, those who in Scripture had faithful feet, the righteous. Secondly, the requirement of faithful feet. And thirdly, the reward. So first of all, the righteous. Who are the righteous? When I look through the Bible and I read these words. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. And then we read later on in the story of Joseph, then he, Jacob, blessed Joseph and said, may the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked faithfully, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. And what we discover as we systematically go through the Old Testament and into the New Testament, we find references to the righteous, the faithful ones, that they walked faithfully with God. Noah was a righteous man, blameless amongst the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. 1st sign, am I walking faithfully with God? So what's the requirement? And we read these words. And what does the Lord require of you? Words from Micah. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And as we read in the New Testament, words from 2 John 1, verse 6, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands, as you have heard from the beginning. This command is that you walk in love. Are we walking in love? In words written by Paul to the Galatian church, so I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. Of the flesh. the requirements, and thirdly, the rewards. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with each other. As we walk in the light, it enhances our fellowship one with each other. And the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. That's a significant reward. And to the church at Sardis, remember the church at Sardis was the only church mentioned in Revelation where the Lord Jesus had anything really good to say about. The church of Sardis, yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. What a reward for walking. Faithful feet. Number two, trustworthy tongue. And quickly, the righteous. The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. These were the last words of David, King David. The requirement. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. The reward. For whoever will love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. Whoever would love life and see good days, that's a promise, must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. And we know that James in chapter 3 has a great deal to say about the importance of the tongue. And I ask myself, have I got a trustworthy tongue in what I say? The second sight, the second sign, as it were. The third sign. Persistent prayer. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. How important to be persistent in prayer. Is my prayer life as persistent as it should be? It's a sign of light. Serious study. Number four. Words from the psalmist, which I read at the beginning. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. Tony Campolo, in a recent book that I was looking at and reading, describes the Bible as a love letter from Jesus. I think that's lovely. The Bible is a love letter from Jesus. But the implication, therefore, is if it's a love letter from Jesus, are we in love with Jesus? Have we got that loving relationship with our Lord? At the end of last year in Argentina, a 19-year-old super hacker ran an elaborate fraud, computer network fraud, and was arrested. From a technological cave in his home, the teenager hacked into money transfer and gambling websites, skimming hundreds of thousands of pounds into his own account. No wonder today we're worried about computer hacking. Hackers are everywhere. The most notorious hacker there is the devil himself. Because he hacks at the most marvelous computer system God has ever created, and that which he's installed with us, and that's our brain itself. And he hacks into our brains. He tries to deceive us and corrupt us, corrupt our minds. And we, like the hackers today, need a security system, and that security system is God's word. The Bible says, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Reading, studying, memorizing, and meditating on Scripture are the security systems of the mind. Serious study. Chuck Swindoll, in his book, Growing Strong in the Seasons of Life, said, I know of no other single practice in the Christian life more rewarding, practically speaking, than memorizing Scripture. I've tried it, and I've failed. I think I've told you probably before now that when Miriam and I were first married, we decided as a new married couple that we would memorize Scripture and test each other. And we gave up because I was losing so badly. Because I found it difficult. But there's no reason why, as Christians, we should not protect our mind and renew our mind with serious study. How much of our time is taken up in understanding more fully the Word of God? It's a sign of life. And very quickly, I'm going to suggest very quickly three more signs. Held out hands. Anyone who has two shirts should share one, the one who has none. And anyone who has food should share the same. Food banks. Held out hands. Compassionate care. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ forgave you. And lastly, short sleeves. The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. My seven, and I just stress again, these are my seven that I picked up and read through and decided upon. Signs of light. Is my light shining? Have I faithful feet? Do I have a trustworthy tongue? Am I persistent in prayer? Am I serious in study? Are my hands held out? Am I showing compassion? Do I have short sleeves and know what it means to get on with the work that God has called me to do? As we begin a new year, and perhaps in our own way renew our covenant with God, perhaps this is a time just to stop and think and ask ourselves, am I going my way or am I going God's way? Let's pray together.